Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The late Lamar Williamson Jr., in his commentary on Mark's Gospel, writes, "When is an ending not the end? When a dead man rises from the tomb, and when a gospel ends in the middle of a sentence." And that's how Mark's Gospel ends. Or at least, that's how it ended in its original form, before later writers decided that it needed a more satisfactory conclusion. Now, our usual reading on Easter morning is from John. It's the one that we're most familiar with. And it's a great story, with all the dramatic elements that a day like this deserves. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early in the morning and finds it empty, so she runs to get to the disciples. Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved join her at the tomb, Peter rushing in ahead, and they confirm that, yes, the body is gone. Peter is, of course, a little bit slow on the uptake, as usual. He probably thinks the body's been stolen, but the other disciple gets it. He realizes that Jesus has indeed come back to life. They leave, but Mary remains and speaks to Jesus without knowing who he is until she is stunned and thrilled when she hears his voice and realizes it's really him. But Jesus won't let her embrace him. He tells her that he's ascending to the Father, and the passage closes with Mary rushing back to the disciples and announcing that she has seen the Lord. And then there's Mark. Of the four canonical Gospels, Mark's is both the earliest and the shortest. Mark doesn't waste any words. He writes at a pace which keeps the story moving. He doesn't extend the Sermon on the Mount for chapter upon chapter as Matthew does, and he doesn't recount an extended farewell discourse by Jesus as John does. And as we've seen, Mark's economy of words extends to his account of Christ's resurrection. In his telling, there's no walk to Emmaus, there's no secret of meeting in the upper room, there's no doubting Thomas, there's no ascension. There isn't even an encounter with the risen Christ. Mark brings his story to a close at the empty tomb. And perhaps that's just as it should be on Easter morning. It allows us to imagine ourselves there with the two Marys and Salome, meeting this young man dressed in a white robe, hearing this amazing and unbelievable news. How is this possible? What does it mean? What do we do now? And of course they were afraid, as we would be. Everything that they thought they knew had been turned upside down. Even the fabric of their reality had been torn in two. I think that sometimes the resurrection story can fail to move us as it should, because we've heard it so many times. Easter's focus tends to move toward chocolate bunnies and colored eggs instead of the supernatural victory over death. We've had our own encounter with colored eggs this week, a glorious egg hunt with our three little granddaughters. But what happens when we conflate resurrection with fertility rituals is that the amazing power of that first Easter morning starts to lose its impact. Reverend Charles Kraft is an evangelical speaker, former missionary, and emeritus professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He tells a story that you might have heard before. It's an encounter he had with an elderly man in Nigeria while he was doing missionary work. Kraft was telling him about the death and resurrection of Jesus when the man interrupted him and said, "Oh, I've heard that story before. It happened to my nephew just last year." So what he meant was that in this man's village, the understanding was that being unconscious was the same as being dead. So when his nephew awakened, as far as they were concerned, he had been resurrected. So the story of Jesus' resurrection wasn't in and of itself good news. It was something that happened pretty much every day. So Kraft tried a different tack. He asked him, "Okay, if that's not good news, what would be good news to you? What would be the best news that you could hear?" And after thinking for a moment, the old man told him, "If I knew there was a power greater than the spirits that trouble me." There's no denying that there are a lot of spirits that trouble us today, both in the world and in our nation. Most obviously and immediately is the horrific pandemic from which we still haven't emerged. And while the economy is steadily but slowly recovering, over 554,000 Americans have died so far, more than in both world wars combined. And even though we can now see an end in sight with the development of effective vaccines, the devastation that it has wrought will be felt for years. It's amplified a massive division in our society. Many of us, and I include myself here, have been able to largely avoid the risk of illness because of the ability to work from our homes in relative isolation. But many more have had to expose themselves to the possibility of contracting the virus in order to keep their jobs and pay their bills. That's what one gets for being labeled an essential worker. In a sense, it's been an object lesson in how our society has evolved in ways that are less than positive. Political division, mendacity, and a seemingly endless stream of conspiracy theories has turned neighbor against neighbor. Multiple 24-hour news stations, talk radio, social media, at an immediacy which amplifies any incident, oftentimes far out of proportion, with opinions hardening before facts are known. And in spite of a recovering economy, many, many people are being left behind. In many places, finding a job which provides a living wage has become very difficult, if not impossible. And affordable health care is often just a dream. Time and again, isolation and alienation from society ends in tragedy, as we have tragically seen over the past couple of weeks. Social services are stretched to the limit, especially for those suffering from mental illness. I'm reminded of this every time I drive down East Lancaster Street in Fort Worth, past Union Gospel Mission, Presbyterian Night Shelter, and the Salvation Army. Clumps of people gathered together with nowhere to go, nothing to do, little to hope for, and nothing changes for them. This is their life every day. There are indeed many spirits which trouble us. And since Mark didn't give us an epilogue to the resurrection, perhaps it falls upon us to live into that story. Maybe it's up to us to figure out what it means to be people of the resurrection, because the resurrection isn't really the end of the story. It's the beginning. Maybe it's up to us to create the story beyond the resurrection, to be Christ to those who are alone and suffering and alienated and hopeless, because we are the people of the resurrection. We are Easter people. Delmer Chilton writes, "The power of Easter is shown in the life of the church, the risen body of Christ in the world. The power of the resurrection is in the changed lives of the believers. The power of the empty tomb is this. The truth that Jesus taught continues to be taught. The unconditional love that Jesus lived out continues to be lived out and shown. Sins are forgiven. Spirits are healed. Relationships are restored, all in Christ's name and all by Christ's power." I'd like to be able to tell that old man in Nigeria that there is indeed a power greater than the spirits that troubled him. I'd like to show him our little church in Decatur, Texas, and this group of God's people, of resurrection people, who are living out the gospel each and every day. I'd show him a church that, although small, gives us of themselves selflessly and fearlessly and shows a love which shines brightly. And I would tell him that this is how to vanquish the spirits that trouble him, through the love, faith, and witness of a resurrected Christ. Presiding Bishop Michael Curry, in his book Crazy Christians, A Call to Follow Jesus, writes, "Being a Christian is not essentially about joining a church or being a nice person, but about following in the footsteps of Jesus, taking his teachings seriously, letting his spirit take the lead in our lives, and in so doing, helping to change the world from our nightmare into God's dream." So as Easter people, let us go forth and change the world. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.